Good morning. Once upon a time, there was a young adolescent king whose sad short mane had just begun to come in. Not unlike many young adolescent men that are in our midst right now. They're in our church, they're in our homes, these young men whose peach fuzz covered upper lips, they belligerently refuse to shave, desperately wanting to grow and not really knowing how. Similarly, this young king with his sad short mane was going through a bit of an identity crisis, feeling a bit stuck, wishing he could grow past where he was, until one day as he's staring into the cosmos looking for answers, the clouds roll in which he sees the image of his father who says to him, "Remember who you are." And these words had so much power if he would just receive them. And the reason is because the catalyst to transform into a new reality for him, the catalyst would be not some intense self-effort to make himself something that he was not already. It would not be that. The catalyst would be him remembering who he already is. And I wonder if any of you have ever felt kind of stuck in your relationship with Jesus, and maybe right now, wishing you could grow past where you are now. Maybe you feel a little ineffective or unfruitful, which are important words for our text today. Ineffective and unfruitful in your walk with Jesus, wishing you could grow out of it. And I'll tell you this, if that's you, the answer for you is not going to be intense self-effort to make yourself something that you are not already. It's way better than that. And it's going to be tricky, especially this time of year when everybody's making New Year's resolutions, to fall into that trap. And I'm not anti-New Year's resolutions. I think they can be a way to set goals and include some intentionality and accountability to help you ultimately trust Jesus. And then that can be a great thing. But if it becomes sort of an edifice to our own self-effort and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and our own stick-to-itiveness and our own self-will to do things in our own strength, then you're going to be disappointed. It's not going to be through that if you're going to be changed and grow past where you are right now. If you feel a little bit stuck, there is a better place to put your hope than trying harder. And our passage this morning is going to be 2 Peter chapter 1. And for Peter, the starting line is knowledge, a relational knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's epignosko, relationally, experientially knowing Jesus. And he doesn't really explain it a whole lot. He just mentions knowledge three times as sort of the starting point, the assumed starting point. So I'll tell you this morning, if you feel stuck and you know Jesus, I have really good news for you. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't trust Jesus, if you say, I'm trying to trust Jesus or I'm working on it, I don't have a lot of hope to give you from the text this morning. But we can fix that right now. Why not? Just surrender to Jesus. You've been trusting something else, someone else. It hasn't been working. Why not just give up, let go, surrender to Jesus, trust him. Know Jesus relationally, experientially. Just give up and surrender to him. And if you know him, and that's our starting point, there's so much good news for us And in 2 Peter, I'm kind of giving a part two to a sermon that Dan gave a couple years ago. And I commend to you that sermon on our website, 2 Peter chapter 1. And for that reason, I'm going to attempt to go quickly through the first 11 verses and then slow down a little bit after that. But as we start reading in verse 2, a couple of questions that gets answered by this text right off the bat are, does the Lord expect growth? If you're feeling kind of stuck and wanting to grow, a good question to start with is, does he give us any indication that he's expecting growth? And if he does, has he given us anything? Has he given us any raw materials with which to grow? So does he expect us to grow? What has he given us? And then if he expects that growth and has given us the raw materials, then what do I do with the raw materials? Like, what's the fix? What do I do with these things? How do I wield them that I may grow? And it's not, spoiler alert, it's not going to be by you trying harder or by some intense self-effort. It's way more glorious than that. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So right off the bat, you see that starting line of knowledge of Jesus. And so it's just kind of assumed that if you know Jesus, God expects you to be growing in grace and peace, which is why he says, may grace and peace be multiplied. Or it could be translated, may grace and peace be ever increasing or lavished on you as you grow. Yes, he expects us to grow. Has he given us any raw materials with which to grow? Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted, or this is an official giving from a king. He has officially given to us all things. And if there were a period there, that would mean that we all have Tesla Cybertrucks and $1 billion in the bank, that he's given all things. But he has not given us all things, period. There's a limiting phrase here. And now, what he's given us is not all that limiting. It's a big bucket that he's given us, a big, awesome bucket. And now let's look at what he has put inside of it with this limiting phrase. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This sort of qualitative, spiritual, eternal life and godliness, being in a right relationship with God and others. He's given us, in that bucket, is anything you need for those two goals. Life, like real life, and for godliness. That's a huge, awesome bucket. Everything you need. Which means if you think of anything that you might need to live the real life and to really obey God and do what he wants you to do, whatever you might need, if you need it, you already have it. This is a past tense verb, has been granted. You already have it. And sometimes we bemoan the things that we don't have and think, yeah, I could obey the Lord if I had what that person has, that character trait or that strength or that experience. But I'm telling you, if you don't have it, you don't need it. This is beautiful. All things that pertain to life and godliness, his power has granted it. And how? What's the conduit through which he's granted these great things? Through the knowledge of him. Again, we're back to epignosko, that relational knowledge, the starting point of, you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you're going to be increasing and growing, and you've started with having been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have it. But if you know Jesus, you have all that you need right now. And if you think that is like awesome enough, you imagine if he's granted that to us, what else could I even want? And look at verse 4, by which he has granted, there's that word again. You mean he's given us more than all? And it says, look what he gave. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So think about all the promises, all the things that the prophets longed for that we get to walk in the fulfillment of. He's given us them. Why? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, sharers in God's own divine nature. This is about indwelling. And just think for just a moment. Just try to let your imagination just kind of stretch and try to think about God. Father, Son, and Spirit dwelling inside one another forever. Always loving, always desiring, always giving, always honoring one another, always knowing fully one another and always wanting more, that God is in perfect community with himself forever. And now imagine yourself caught up into that eternal community of love. Just as known and wanted and desired. It's kind of hard to imagine, but this is what he says. Partakers of the divine nature. If you know Jesus, he's already given you all that you need, these great promises, and to be partakers of the divine nature. And since this is who you already are, it will necessarily transform your conduct. Like, it's going to create attributes and characteristics that people are going to see. It's going to set off a chain of events, or rather a chain of characteristics that build. And I won't read it there in verse 5. Well, I'll read the first one. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Again, the starting line is faith in Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. But then he says, build on that, supplement. And here's the list. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and the ultimate crowning characteristic of sanctification as we follow Jesus is love. Loving the way Jesus loved us. And so this is what growth looks like. And if you're saying, okay, why? Why isn't just knowing Jesus enough? Why supplement with these things? He answers in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, again, yes, he expects this, increasing this growth, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, which can be translated useless and unproductive. And some of you are saying, yeah, that's how I feel. I wish I could be a little less ineffective and unfruitful. I wish I could grow. I wish I could increase. And he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being that. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or it could say toward the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are increasing, you won't be ineffective and unfruitful towards your deepening knowledge in Jesus. And so there's a little bit of a which came first, chicken or the egg thing going on here. Is it that you're not growing deeper in Jesus because you're not growing in these characteristics, or is it that you're not growing in these characteristics because you're not growing in the knowledge of Jesus? Nonetheless, what is clear is that there's a direct relationship between growing in sanctification towards love and growing deep into your knowledge of Jesus. There's a direct correlation there. And so, that may sound like bad news to some of you if you're thinking, yeah, I want to grow. And if you're saying it's about me growing closer to Jesus, I don't even know how to do that. If someone is not growing in love, not growing towards love, and feels stuck, and if that's you, if you feel a little stuck, then what are we to do? Try harder? Try to work our way up the ladder of these characteristics? Look in verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And notice he's using a metaphor here of sight to reveal to us something about our mind and how we conceive of or hold on to ideas or truths. And he uses this metaphor of sight. If we're not seeing well, he's saying we're not thinking well. We're not focusing on or remembering the things we're supposed to. And he says, he uses nearsightedness. And if you're nearsighted, you can see stuff right in front of you. That's no problem. But out there with some distance, you can't see that. And so in terms of relating that to us forgetting important truths, it means that we look back at whenever I first surrendered to Jesus, and at that moment was granted all that I needed and the promises and the partaking of the divine nature, but it's so far away chronologically that I start to forget. I stop seeing that. And so he says, the person who's not growing, it's because they're not seeing that past moment, not recalling and thinking and focusing on that, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And notice what he has forgotten is cleansing from former sins. He's forgotten the things that he's struggling with now and things that he's trapped in, he doesn't have to struggle with them anymore. He's forgotten that he was set free from those things, that he was cleansed from them. He has forgotten. And it goes on to say, talk about the calling. Not only has he forgotten what he came away from and was set free from, he's also forgotten the calling that when he came to Jesus, he was granted some incredible stuff, a really big bucket. All that is needed. And he's forgotten those things. And notice the word forgotten here is not really about the physical limitations of the brain. It's not about age or being absent-minded or just saying, yeah, I can't really remember things like I used to, and so I'm just going to accept that. This is not about physical limitations. It's about a lack of spiritual discipline or the spiritual renewing that happens. Our minds are spiritually renewed when we put it under the fountain of the Word. It's this forgetting is not because I'm not good at remembering things in my physical brain. It's a lack of an intentional, focused attention on the truths. So if someone is stuck, ineffective, unfruitful, not able to grow in these things, what this person needs is not a guilt trip, not a pep talk, not action steps, not a New Year's resolution, not self-effort, not try harder. What is this person who's stuck? What is this person who's stuck and who has forgotten? What does he need? What does somebody who has forgotten need? Look in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you. Notice the therefore. What's the therefore there for? He's saying, in light of all these things that I just said, if you're in Jesus, you've been granted a lot of awesome stuff. You've been cleansed from past sins. In light of that, in light of the fact that you've forgotten those things, this is my plan. I'm always going to remind you. Always, or constantly, or continuously going to remind you. And I'm not going to feel bad about it. I'm not going to get embarrassed by telling you the same thing over and over again. I'm going to remind you of these qualities, or perhaps a better translation is more literally of these things, because I don't think he's primarily reminding them of the chain of, don't forget to do the virtue thing, the knowledge thing, the self-control, the step. Don't forget those things. I think he's reminding them of these things, like the big bucket of everything that has been granted. I'm going to remind you of what has been granted to you. And then notice, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. See that word, though? That's a contrast word, which means he's going against the normal train of thought of what you would think, what would be expected, or what might be intuitive. And if you look at I think of a contrast word like a fulcrum, and then you've got these two opposing ideas with a shift. And so on one side of the word though, you have the word remind, and the other side is know. So I'm gonna remind you even though you know these things. See, the contrast is there because that's kind of counterintuitive. Why do you need to remind someone of something that they already know? But he's saying, yeah, I know, I get it. It sounds kind of weird. You already know these things, but even though you already know them, I'm going to keep reminding you always. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you already have. And so I'm going to say in love to all of you, my brothers and sisters, please beware of the, yeah, I know that reflex. Do you know what I'm talking about? Whenever you're struggling with something and a brother or sister comes to you and says, you can trust Jesus with that. Yeah, I know that. I know that. Jesus is better than that. Yeah, I know. Jesus has set you free from that. I know he has, but right now, I want to say beware of that reflex. Because what this is saying is that just because you already know this truth, this is a truth that you have, and not only already know it, but you're established in this truth, you might still need a reminder. So that I know that comes from pride. And what I'm encouraging us to do is whenever someone tells us a good old truth and we feel that reflex of, yeah, I know that, catch it and go, wait a minute, okay. Humble yourself and say, Lord, maybe my brother or sister is telling me this truth because you're telling me something that I already know, but I'm not believing right now. Maybe you're telling me something that I need to believe. Maybe I'm kind of believing it, or I'm saying, yeah, I know that, and I kind of believe, but I really need to believe it. Like, how would I be different? How would this situation be different if I actually believed that truth? And we have to be comfortable reminding each other, not being afraid of being embarrassed of saying the same old glorious truths over and over again. And we have to be humble enough to be reminded and to catch that defensive reflex and go, no, oh, okay. I know I've heard that before, but maybe I need to be reminded. Maybe I need to believe this truth. Maybe I don't need more practical help right now. Maybe the most practical thing I can have is a glorious, groundbreaking, reality-altering truth that I just need to believe a little more. If I tell you a truth and you tell me, yeah, I already know that, I could say, so what? And be biblically on safe ground. So what? You already know this. I'm going to remind you. You already knowing that is kind of irrelevant to me telling you a truth that maybe the Lord wants you to believe a little deeper. Maybe he wants me to believe a little deeper. All right, look at verse 13. He says, I think it right. And I love that because some people might think it's a waste of time to say the same thing to people who have already heard this truth. And he goes, no, I think it's right. I think it's good for me to do what? As long as I am in this body to stir you up. And he's going to stir them up by giving them a you can do it speech. No, he's not going to stir them up by encouraging their self-will. He's going to stir them up by way of reminder. And why is he going to keep doubling down on reminding the same truths? Look what it says in verse 14. Since, he's answering the question, why is that his strategy? Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And first of all, that's kind of a haunting thought, right? That the Lord revealed to him that his time's running out. We don't know how specific he was, but the Lord let him know that his time is short. And so, what is he going to do with the short time that he has here? Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. There again, that same word for these things. I think encompassing and primarily focusing on the truths of what has already been given, who we already are. And that recall, he's saying, make every effort so that after my departure, I'm going to die soon, and I'm going to work really hard so that after I leave, you can recall all these things. Now, whether that's continuing to say things so he burns it into their minds so that when the need arises that they just recall it. Or if this is about him using all his time left to write all this down so that they have a written record that they can reference when they need it. Either way, the point is, my time is coming soon to depart. I'm going to die soon. And for me, I think it right. And it is time well spent. A life well spent to remind you of the truths that you've already heard, that you already know. And this is kind of controversial, potentially, at least counterintuitive, because if I find out that I've got 2 months left to live, one thought pattern path would be, well, I guess if I don't have much time left, I better give them all the material that I can. Give them all the stuff because I'm not going to be able to give any new thoughts after 2 more months. My time is running short, so I need to get all the material out there. But he doesn't do that. He says, my time is short, so I'm going to use it to double down on the good old truths that are going to set them free. This is a good use of my time. I think it right with my remaining little bit of time left to keep on always reminding you of the simple truths. And notice there in verse 12, it says remind. Verse 13, reminder. And in verse 15, recall. All those words talking about a reiteration of a truth you already know. If you feel stuck, you don't need a new truth. You need to remember who you are. You need to remember what has already been granted to you. Remember your cleansing from past sins and remember your calling. And look in verse 16, we see also that the nearsightedness points forward as well. It's not just that those things, my conversion is so far in the past that I can't see that anymore, but it also goes into the future, the truths that we know is going to happen. It can be so far and so distant that we stop seeing that as well, and we're blind to the future truth as well. And they give into doubts of, is any of this even real? And maybe I should just give up. This is too hard. And so Peter here is addressing, there's essentially three lies that the false teachers are telling that Peter's addressing in his letters. And one is simply they're making it up. And another is that Jesus is not going to return. Like, look how long it's taking. Maybe he's not coming at all. And then the other one is that they might as well give in to immorality. And you can see how the second and third are related. If he's not coming back, why not do what you want? And Peter here is going to address two out of the three lies here in the next couple of verses. He says in verse 16, because these are people that are feeling stuck and not growing and looking and waiting and hearing these false teachings saying, yeah, maybe it's not going to be the way that we heard. Maybe we should just give up. And so Peter is saying in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And power and coming might be references to his resurrection and his return. We told you about his resurrection. We told you about his return. And we didn't make that stuff up. But that's another contrast word. Here's that fulcrum. And you've got an idea on both sides. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he's saying, it's not myths that we made up, but it is eyewitness accounts. We saw this with our very own eyes. We're not making this stuff up. And then he goes on to describe the transfiguration. Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So he's saying we were eyewitnesses of Jesus not returning fully in his full glory, but we were witnesses of the precursor, of him just giving us a little glimpse, peeling back his humanity and revealing his glory. And we got a glimpse, a foretaste. And this is part of what was the truth that was under attack of the false teachers saying, Jesus isn't actually coming back. And he's saying, bull, we saw it. We saw the precursor. He started to come back. We saw his glory partially revealed. And we got a snack, and the full meal deal is still coming. It's going to happen. The transfiguration that we saw with our own eyes is a trustworthy witness that points to the full return of Jesus, the full revelation of his return. But even though that is a trustworthy witness, it's not the only trustworthy witness, which is good because they might say, okay, great, you saw it with your eyes. We didn't see nothing. So what about those of us who haven't seen anything with our physical eyes? Look at what he says, verse 19. Okay, yeah, we saw something, but maybe you weren't there. Okay, verse 19. We and, okay, this is in addition to that, and we have something more sure. This comparative phrase, more sure. That yes, us seeing that eyewitness account was good, but there's something even better. Even more reliable, more worthy of staking your life on it. More sure, what is it? The prophetic word. And he's saying, look at all of the Old Testament prophets that were all pointing to the certain return of Messiah, the certain coming, and every single bit of it is pointing to Jesus. It is more sure than our eyewitness account. This is kind of like Peter saying, he's coming back. But don't take our word for it. Read your Bible. This is a more certain prophetic word. It's pointing to the certain return of Jesus Christ. So, this certain prophetic word, what are we supposed to do with it? We have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention. Pay attention to it. And I love how it says you do well to pay attention. It is good and right for you to pay attention. It reminds me of where he said in verse 13, I think it good and right for me to remind you. It's good and right for me to remind you. And it's good and right for you to pay attention. I do well to remind you, and you do well to pay attention. Okay, pay attention. So we've got this prophetic word. It's pointing to Jesus. It's somehow better than seeing with my own eyes. I'm supposed to be paying attention. What exactly does that look like? Peter, can you give me a word picture or something? Okay, he does, see? He says, to which you will do well to pay attention as, that's a comparison. So how are we supposed to pay attention? In the same way as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And I'll tell you, if all we have is a lamp, that's kind of discouraging. Because a lamp, this little flame that you're holding up, surrounded by darkness, you have this little flickering light. And every time there's a gust of wind, it threatens to put the flame out, and then it pops back up. If that's all we've got in a dark place, then that can be discouraging until we realize that this lamp is derivative and temporary. This lamp is not all that we have. It's just temporary until who arrives? The morning star. Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We're not saying this current revelation that we have is all we're ever going to get, so it's going to be enough. No, we acknowledge it's temporary, and we stay locked in, not right here on the lamp, but on the horizon, where we see some glow beginning to surface, and we know that means that the sun is about to rise. It's like he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He tells us to set your hope fully on Jesus Christ. This is us staying locked in on the horizon way out there through all the darkness, knowing that he's coming and he will return. And how long are we supposed to pay attention and to keep gazing at the horizon? How long? Until the day dawns. Okay, now I love that. I think this is very encouraging. Until the day dawns. He just said that the day is coming, which means the darkness that we're currently experiencing, all it is night. It's just night, which means day is coming. And over again, how does God describe his faithfulness? As sure as day and night are going to follow each other, as sure as the season's going to keep going, as sure as the sun, the earth is going to keep on turning, my love and my promises are faithful and true. So if you say, yeah, this is just a night, that means, oh, good, day is coming. We know it's going to come. Until the day dawns. And what is the marker of the day dawning? The morning star. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's how we know day is dawning. The morning star rises. And what Peter is doing here is pretty smart. He's making a cultural reference. The morning star is the planet Venus that always shows right before the sun does. And from Babylonians to Romans, the ancients always looked at Venus as representing sovereignty and victory. And here, Peter is using a cultural reference and infusing Jesus and saying Jesus is that morning star. And Peter didn't come up with this. Jesus calls himself the morning star. Revelation 22:16, I am the bright and morning star. This is Jesus saying, you hang on to that lamp that you have. It's not all you're going to get. I'm coming. Just hang on. Day is going to dawn. I will return. Keep locked in on the horizon. Pay attention. Don't forget these things. And why does it say the morning star rises in our hearts instead of the morning star rises, cracks the sky, and he's there ruling over everything? Why does it say the morning star rises in your hearts? Well, remember, we are partakers of the divine nature indwelt by Jesus. So when Jesus returns, this internal transformation that has been going on is finally made complete. This is the ultimate completion of revelation, resurrection, redemption, sanctification, glorification, and we'll be face to face with him. With no more anything diminishing the view. Unmitigated face-to-face intimacy with the fully revealed, fully glorified, resurrected Christ. A couple of verses here. As he says in 1 Corinthians 13, that we will be face-to-face with him. We will know him fully. And not only are we going to be face-to-face with him, when he appears, it says when Christ appears. Again, it never says if. It's always when. When Christ appears, we will be with him. So not only are we going to be face to face with him, not only are we going to be with him, not only are we going to be face to face, not only are we going to be with him, we're going to be like him. I love how John says it. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know exactly how crazy this is going to be. But we do know this, that when he appears, we're going to be like him. Because we're going to see him as he is with no veil or anything. And when we're face to face with that, it's going to transform us. He can't not transform us, standing face to face, unveiled. This is our certain future, the morning star rising in our hearts. Now, look at verse 20. Knowing, so this verb connects back to pay attention. As you're paying attention, know this, that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he just got done saying, we didn't make this stuff up. Now he's saying the prophets didn't make this stuff up either. You can trust it. The Holy Spirit was behind it. And this is in stark contrast to the false teachers that are saying Jesus is not going to return. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but there's that contrast. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. The prophecy that points to the morning star rising in our hearts, that is trustworthy from the Holy Spirit. The stuff coming from the false prophets, don't trust it. So, Peter says, if you're stuck, I'll remind you. You pay attention. If you're stuck, it's good for me to remind you. It's good for you to pay attention. Pay attention to what? All that's been granted in the past and all that is written for the future. Pay attention to it. Stay locked in. It's going to happen. And we need reminders just like they did. We need to be reminded that Jesus has given all and Jesus will return. So if you don't know Jesus, I'm just going to give you another opportunity. Go ahead and surrender to Jesus right now. Just give up. Just trust him. And if you do know Jesus, if that's your starting point and you feel stuck, I have good news for you. I get to remind you of a couple of things. Right now, you already have everything you need. You have so many great and precious promises already fulfilled. You're living in the fulfillment of it. You're a partaker of the divine nature. You have been cleansed from your past. He is coming back. The question is, are you going to believe it? And there is a close connection to remembering and believing. If you remember ideas but don't believe them, there's no power. But Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you believe, it's power. John 6, he says, the work that God requires is to believe. John 3:16, whoever believes has eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace through faith you have been saved. Not as a result of works. It's just if we're going to believe, if we're going to remember and believe these reality-altering truths. And in case you struggle with believing the imminent return of Jesus, I want to read something for you to help us believe and just ask the Lord to let these words wash over your heart and just submit to them as absolutely more true, more real than the seat that you feel beneath you right now. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Verse 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we honor you. And we confess, we believe your return. We believe that you, the morning star, will rise. We believe and ask that you would help our unbelief. And Lord, for all of us who are wanting to grow, feeling a little stuck, feeling a little overwhelmed by the darkness closing in and thinking that our little lamp just isn't quite enough. Desperate to grow, or maybe despondent and maybe just settling for not growing. For those of us, will you help us repent and not settle anymore? And will you help us repent of trying to get out of it through self-effort? Lord God, we remember with one heart and one mind right now, we remember you. You came, you died, you rose, and you came to live in us, and you brought with yourself all of yourself. And all of the Father, and have granted all that we need for life and godliness. And it's hard to believe. If we need it, we already have it. So push that down deep into our minds and our hearts. Past our resistance, past our fear of what it would mean to really believe those things. And we trust you to make it true. We cannot do it, but you can and you did. We love you, Jesus. We remember you, and we look forward to your return. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, now I'm gonna bless you in the name of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to his power at work in you, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.